Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Scott. Good morning, everyone. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors. I only get to come here about once a term, and every time I come, I love to see lots of new faces. It's incredible how many new people are joining, and love to see the children getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the rest of us pretend that we're getting younger and younger and younger. I'm running a course called Christianity Explored at the moment, and this course has got one of my favorite quotes of all time. It's on the screen for you. It says this: we are more wicked than we ever realized, but more loved than we ever dreamed. We are more wicked than we ever realized, and more loved than we ever dreamed. There are people here today, and you fixate on the first half of that quote. And you go, yeah, I'm wicked. Yep, I am sinful. I know that. I want to acknowledge my sin like Daniel prayed. My sin is before me. And if you are fixated on your wickedness and your sin this morning, you've got to hear the second half of this sermon. I want you to leave here just knowing that you are more loved than you ever dreamed of. That God loves you with this extravagant, undeserved love. And there'll be other people here this morning, and you are fixated on the second half of that statement. You say, yep, I'm loved by God. I know that God loves me, and there's nothing to do to deserve his love more. And so you're almost just ignoring the fact that you are sinful to the core. And you're not spending time with God day by day by day, acknowledging your sin, and so marveling at God's love even more. But every single person here today needs to live with this tension that we are both sinners, yet saved by a loving, gracious God. Tim Keller says this: this creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth. It means the more you see your own flaws and your own sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to you. On the other hand, the more aware you are of God's grace and acceptance in Christ, the more able you are to drop the denials and drop your self-defenses and just admit the true dimensions and character of your own sin. That's my goal today. We're more wicked than you ever imagined and more loved than you ever dreamed of. And I find this really helpful because I've lived the last 34 years as a Christian with this constant daily tension. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I'm a sinner, but I'm a saved sinner, loved by God. So I want to plumb the depths this morning of our wickedness. I want to plumb the depths of what we were really like without Christ. I want to plumb the depths of what it really means for every human being who doesn't yet know Jesus and what their true identity is. And then we're going to soar on the heights. Saw in the heights of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace shown in Christ. Ephesians 2 has been described as a dazzling diamond, and it is that. It's this gem, and it's so beautiful. But as you know, whenever you want to see a diamond, you put it against a black cloth to bring out its beauty. But I want to begin today with looking at the most beautiful two words, I think, in the whole Bible. And the most beautiful two words are not Jesus wept. They are beautiful words, but the most beautiful two words are these two words, but God. But God. It's been described as the most simple gospel summary, but God. It comes 45 times in the whole Bible, but God. It could be a title for the whole Bible, but God. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, but God was gracious. The people of God rebelled, but God was kind. Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead. Here's our key verse today. I put it in the Christian Standard Version. But God, because that's the emphasis, but God. So God initiated all of this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You're saved by grace. Let's start with the black cloth, what we were without Christ, what you were like before you met Jesus, what every human being is without Jesus in their life. Before we read the passage, I want to say a few things. What we're about to talk about, I can't go away from this, can I? What we're about to talk about is not a picture of a particularly decadent and degraded society. What we're about to read is not a description of the most wicked, evil people out there. It's a description of every human being. Whether you've lived a fine life or a debauched life, this is us. This is you. This is me without Jesus. I also need to say that this is not all the Bible says about humanity. I need to say that because lots of evangelicals paint humanity in just this dark, bleak, black picture, and they say we're worthless and we're depraved and we are wretches, and they're all true. But please don't forget that we're created in the image of God. And so as human beings in the image of God, we have the capacity for the most beautiful things. We have the capacity for goodness and kindness. So it's not all evil, not all negative. But that image is marred by sin. And so what we're about to talk about is not a social problem, where people need to love each other more, and not an economic problem where we need to look out for those in poverty, and not just a moral problem where we need to so touch up our lives a bit. What we're about to talk about is a sin problem. The reality of every human being is marred by sin, you and me. So let's read the first three verses. John Piper says these are three verses in the Bible that no one really believes. Verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, every single one of us, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. All of us were by nature deserving of wrath. As you read it again, I'm going to read it from the Message version. It wasn't so long ago that we were marred in that old stagnant life of sin. We let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell us how to live. We filled our lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. What were we like? Got three words. We were dead. See that word one in verse one? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions. So God doesn't say that we were diseased or morally degraded. He doesn't say we were half dead or in the process of dying. He said we were dead. Dead not in the tomb, because he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. So you may be the most physically fit, intellectually able, powerfully influential person, but if you don't know Jesus, you're spiritually dead. Because we are living in God's world and we're breathing his air. And if you're not living under his lordship, then you are spiritually dead. Like Adam and Eve back in the garden, God said, do not eat from that tree, because when you eat it, you will surely die. And when they ate of it, they didn't physically die straight away, but spiritually they were dead. They weren't enjoying that intimacy with God that they once had. You know the most famous parable in the whole Bible? The prodigal son. It's in Luke's gospel. And you might not know that Luke was Paul's traveling companion. And so I'm guessing that Paul had heard this prodigal son story many, many times. Remember that story that he says, this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive again. Now, the son wasn't physically dead. He was alive, but he was estranged from his father. He was cut off from his dad, and so he was spiritually dead. That's the idea here, that without Christ, we are dead. And I know it's hard to accept because we walk through Sydney and we see people with the body of athletes and, you know, the minds of scholars and a personality like a film star. But if they haven't got Jesus in their life, they are spiritually dead. I love the story of first-year clinical medical students. And when you're studying medicine, you're given this corpse, this dead body to do all your stuff on. And the lecturers say this, that around 80% of people, when they first get their dead body to work on, when people aren't looking, they go up and they go, boo. And what does a corpse do? Nothing. Because they're dead. And if this is true, we're spiritually dead, we can do nothing, can we? We can do nothing to wake ourselves up again because we are dead. Dead in our transgressions and sins, it says. The word transgression is when you crossed a boundary. It's like the sign saying, trespassing, do not enter. And you read the sign, you see the sign, and you think, stuff the sign. If I want to walk there, I will walk there. Who are you to tell me not to enter this field? If I want to walk in this path, I will walk in this path. That's what the transgressions mean, where you know that you're doing the wrong thing. The word sins means missing the mark, falling short of God's perfect standards, and the reality is that none of us can keep it. If I said to you this morning, walk down to the harbour and stand on the Kirribilli side, and I want you to leap over the harbour to the Opera House side, you go, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I don't care whether you are the most prolific athlete in the world, you could not leap from Kirribilli across the Opera House. It's impossible. And the Bible says that none of us here can keep God's perfect standards because we all sin. Admit it. This was us, and this is still us in some ways. A harsh word to your family, a bit of gossip, a bit of lying, a bit of grumbling, a bit of slandering, an act of selfishness, a nasty thought. That is us. Dead. One of the old films is called Dead Man Walking. It's got Susan Sarandon. It's a great movie. And I was thinking this week, I was writing a sermon in a cafe. I always write my sermons in cafes. And I'm looking around at all these beautiful people with their beautiful Mossman homes. And I'm thinking, you may look beautiful, but you're a dead person walking if you don't know Jesus. It's a good way to see people because it reminds you of the power of the gospel. So we're dead. We were enslaved. I love how the world says that Christianity is restrictive and oppressive. But the Bible says exactly the opposite. When you live according to the world, you're actually bound to this world. You're enslaved to this world. Enslaved is a strong word. It's like drowning. I hope you know that if you drown, if you die by drowning, you don't die by holding your breath. You die because you take in all the water. And so when you're not breathing in air, we all breathe in other things. And when you're not breathing in God's word and God's truth and God's light, you are breathing in other things, the things of this world. And Paul says you've got three masters. You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verse 2, the world in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, when you followed the social and value systems of this world, when you were shaped by society, when you were influenced by the culture around you, when you were the product of your surroundings. So I became a Christian 34 years ago. And I was completely shaped by my culture around me. Intellectualism. Dare I say it, the fashion industry. Fitness. Popularity. Glitz and glamour and money. All these things that I just lived and breathed and thought was normal. And they shaped me. Not just shaped me, I was enslaved to them. And Paul says, as you live in this world, you can't help but become enslaved by the world around you. Now think about this. We take our sense of identity and worth from a culture that has no reference to God. We get our ethics from a culture and the world that ignores God. We find our security in the things of this world that just ignores God. It's crazy. We let the world, as it says in the message, we let the world, which doesn't know anything about real living, tell us what to think, do, and say. How crazy is that? We're shaped by the world, by the flesh. Look at verse 3. All of us, no exception, all of us, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. By that word flesh, he means sinful nature, that internal self-centeredness, following its desires and thoughts. Do you ever stop and think, why the heck did I just do that? Well, when you know something is wrong, when you know something's not good for you, but you still do it anyway. It's like an addiction. We do whatever our desires tell us to do. I must do that, and I got to do that, and we gratify that desire. So outwardly, we're influenced by the world, and inwardly, we are influenced by our flesh. But beyond them both is someone that Paul calls the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the one who's at work in all people to stop them from believing in God. And his name's the devil. Elsewhere, he's called the prince of demons or the prince of this world. And here in verse 2, he's called the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but the evil spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Church, please don't underestimate the work and the power of Satan. He is the deceiver, the liar, the tempter. He is the one who hates Jesus, hates Christians, hates church, hates you following Jesus. And he wants to fill your heart with lies. And the devil's greatest achievement is blinding the eyes to millions and millions of people saying that Jesus is not real. And Paul wants you to know this was you. Before you met Jesus, this was you. You were dead, you were enslaved by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I hope you're sitting there thinking, yeah, that's actually true, that was me. And if you're here today and you're not yet a believer, I hope you're thinking, I don't like what I'm hearing, but there is some truth in this. This is what I'm really like. But it gets worse. Because verse 3 is perhaps the least popular verse in the whole Bible. It's outrageous. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Or literally, we were by nature children of wrath. And I know we struggle with God's wrath. And we say, how can a loving God be wrathful? But if you're thinking that, you haven't understood wrath. God's wrath is not a flying off the handle. It's not a violent temper tantrum. It's not spite or malice or revenge. God's wrath is his personal, measured, righteous, just hostility towards wrongdoing and evil. And I do think we understand it because, you know, when you hear stories of 8-year-old kids who are being trafficked for sex slaves and something within you boils and say, that is wrong. That's a just anger, isn't it? Or when you hear horrific stories of people in aged care being abused by their so-called carers, that is wrong. There is such a thing as a righteous anger, and that is God's anger, God's wrath. Love is not the opposite of wrath. A third century theologian said this, he who does not get angry does not love. If God can look at sin and evil and injustice and hypocrisy and violence and abuse and not get angry, then he's not much of a loving God. So Paul wants us to know that we are deserving of God's wrath. That's what we were like, a wretch deserving of wrath. People without Christ are facing God's wrath. There's a day in the future where everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God, and if you're not in Christ, you will face God's wrath. But I have to say, it's not just judgment day. God's wrath is being poured out today. Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed as God hands people over to their choices. God is saying, you want to choose to live this debauched life full of wickedness and evil? Okay, off you go. You want to choose to live a life full of hatred and bitterness and slander and gossip? Okay, off you go. That's the picture of God in the Bible saying he wants people to come to him, but when they blatantly refuse and ignore, he said, okay, off you go. And maybe that explains the world that we live in. I love I get invited to Macquarie Park to preach on sin and wrath and judgment. But actually, I find it liberating. I find it really liberating. Because I've got a past before I knew Christ. And you've got a past. And we're all in the same boat. I don't have to pretend to be better than I am. And neither do you. We can just face up to the truth of what we really like by nature. I know what I think and feel and say and do behind closed doors, and so do you. Let's not pretend. Let's not pretend that we're good, perfect Christian people. Remember the story of the schoolboy who was playing at home, and they had this priceless vase, and he was playing with this vase, and he stuck this vase on his head, and then the vase got stuck on his head. And so you've got this boy with this priceless vase on his head, and mum goes, okay, off to emergency. I'm not going to smash this priceless vase. Off to emergency. And then she realises that her husband's got the car that day. And she goes, okay, well, let's take him on the bus to the hospital. And then she says to her son, oh, it's okay. Stick on your school cap and no one will notice. And so they stuck this cap on top of the vase on top of his head and got on the bus, pretending that no one would notice. And I think that's us. We think we can fool people that we're these nice, good, kind people. And people notice. People notice that harsh word. And people notice that evil look in your eye. And people notice when you fail to do the right thing. Stop pretending. This is what we are like. This is what we were like without Christ. Why am I pushing this? Because if it is true, if verses 1 to 3 are true, then people need Jesus. If verses 1 to 3 are not true, then people don't need Jesus. If verses 1 to 3 are a lie, then people can just get on living their own lives. But people I know and love do not yet know Jesus, and I believe verses 1 to 3 to be true. And so they need Jesus. So this was us before you knew Christ. Let's look at the diamond, the good news. What we are now in Christ. Let me read verses 4 to 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and God seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And again, let me just reread it in the Message version. You can look at the words, but as I reread the Message version, let it sink in. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, God embraced us. God took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. God did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and seated us down in the highest heaven in the company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower us with grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. But God, let me say, God didn't have to do anything, did he? God didn't have to do anything. God could have left you in your state of sin, but God chose to do something. God chose to shower you with grace and kindness and mercy. God chose to reach out to you and rescue you. God chose to do it. It's unbelievable. I don't know how you respond when you see people you don't particularly like. I don't know how you respond when you see someone you don't even know who looks like someone you wouldn't like. You know, you walk past those people on the streets who are covered in their own urine and they stink and they're begging, and most of us just walk on past, want nothing to do with them. Occasionally, we might just buy them a coffee to make ourselves feel good, but you don't go and embrace them and hug them and love them. But God's not like us. God is not like us. God is merciful and loving and gracious and kind. Read your Bibles, but God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. Even when you were dead. So you were not in the middle of getting your life back together. It wasn't after you made the first move back to Jesus. You were dead. Boo. You could do nothing by yourself, and God came to you and loved you. Now, what has God done for us? Three amazing things. He's made you alive with Christ, verse 5. He has raised you with Christ, verse 6. And he's seated you with Christ. That's who you are today. Not he will make you alive and he will raise you and he will seat you or future. He doesn't say that. He says you are alive and you are raised and you are seated. That's your identity today. You are alive in Christ, raised with Christ and seated with Christ today. But what does that mean? Let me try and unpack it. To be alive in Christ, alive with Christ, means this. That you get to love God and want to love him more, just like Jesus loved his Father and wanted to love him more. You get to pray to a heavenly Father just like Jesus prayed to a heavenly Father. You get to pursue obedience, empowered by the Spirit, just like Jesus pursued obedience. You get to love the world, your neighbors, your colleagues, your friends who don't yet know Jesus. You get to shower them with compassion and have a heart for them to know Jesus, because that's how Jesus felt for those who were lost without Christ. You get to long for his appearing, just like Jesus wanted to go back home to be with his Father. That's who you are. You should live each day living and breathing Jesus, living like Jesus lived. What does it mean to be raised with Christ? Well, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he's saying that sin had no power over him and that death had been conquered. And so if this is true and you are raised with Christ, it means that you get to live each day knowing that sin has no power over you and knowing that death is not your enemy. I keep meeting Christians who are weighed down with guilt and shame at their sin. But if you have been raised with Christ, sin has no power over you. It's still present in your life. You still fight your sin, but it doesn't have power over you. I want to say in Macquarie Park, you do have the power to conquer that particular sin in your life that you're struggling with, because you've been raised with Christ. You don't have to live in shame any longer. You've been raised with Christ. And you've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Remember that domain, that sphere of spiritual activity, the heavenly realms. In some bizarre way, not literally, but spiritually, you are already seated with Christ. That blows your mind, doesn't it? You're sitting in Macquarie Park, but you're also seated in heaven, in the heavenly realms, I should say. You're sitting next to the person, but you're also sitting next to Christ in the heavenly realms. It blows your mind. And what Paul is trying to tell the Christian and to us today is that, remember that Jesus had power over the spiritual realm? To be seated means to have power, to have authority. And so if you are seated in the heavenly realms, it's saying that there's evil spirits and Satan, he has no power over you. And so when you live your Christian life and you face those spiritual attacks, which you should and you will, believe me, if you're really living a Christian life, you will face spiritual attack. If you are truly living a godly Christian life, you'll face spiritual attacks, but you say, no, get behind me, Satan. You have no power over me. And when you put on your armor of God and you take up your breastplate against all the fiery arrows of the evil one, and you take up the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and you pray in the Spirit on all occasions, when you stand firm against all these attacks, then you're saying, no, I am seated in the heavenly realms and you have no power over me. That's the kind of Christian life you should be living. It's exciting because you're not wallowing in sin anymore. You're actually living for Jesus day by day. You're raised with Christ, so you're fighting your sin and you're fighting your spiritual battles because you're seated with Christ. This is who you are, alive, raised, and seated with Christ. You're not stuck in your sin anymore. And the big question is why? Why would God raise us? Why would God seat us? Why would God save us? Let's read verse 4 again. God, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Why? Because of his great love. Let me ask you, what is your part in verse 4? Read verse 4 again. What is your part? But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. We did nothing. And God did everything. Oh no, we did. We did the sinning. And God did the saving. It's God's love. And maybe you're here and you're thinking God tolerates me. Or God puts up with me. No, God loves you. I'll say it again. God loves you with a lavish, extravagant, completely undeserved, unending, never failing love. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you extravagantly. He loves you with the love of a father who sees a wayward son coming home and just runs to meet him and throws his arms around him and embraces him. Why did God say? Because of God's love for you. God who is rich in mercy, verse 4. The word mercy is not getting what you deserve. You deserve wrath, but you get love. Remember the mother who approached Napoleon seeking pardon for her son, and the emperor replied, no, your son has committed his offense twice. Justice demands death. And the mother says, I'm not asking for justice, I'm pleading for mercy. And Napoleon said, but he doesn't deserve mercy. And the mother said, well, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And mercy is all I ask. Don't come asking for God for justice. You ask for mercy. You don't deserve it, but it's mercy. And so he gives it to you. And verse 4, he is rich in mercy. I love that word rich. It means that his mercy never runs out. God's always got more mercy to give you. Why did God save you? Because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his kindness. Verse 7, we'll look more at this next week. God's extravagant generosity. Why did God save you? Because of God, because of who God is. You know when someone asks you, how did you become a Christian? I hope you never start that answer with the word I. How did you become a Christian? I went to an Alpha course. Or I went to church. Or I heard the gospel. No. You start with the word God. I became a Christian because God loved me. God saw me in my pitiful state, in my dead state, and God loved me and was merciful and was gracious and was kind. It's all of grace. And that's our theme for next week, grace, as we unpack verses 8 to 10. So I don't want you to do anything today. I'm not sending you from Macquarie Park this morning wanting you to do anything except marvel at God. Marvel afresh at God, his love, his mercy, his kindness, his grace. And I want to rewrite that sentence from Christianity Explored. I'll finish with this. Here it is. It's on the screen. We were more wicked than we ever realized. That's what you were like. It doesn't have to be that today. But we are more loved than we ever dreamed. That is me, that is you. Let me pray. I'm going to give you a moment just to marvel afresh at God's undeserved love and mercy shown to you. And then we're going to say this confession together. It's on the screen. Please join me. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you made all things and you call everyone to account. With shame, we confess the sins we have committed against you. In thought, word, and deed, we rightly deserve your condemnation. We turn away from our sins and are truly sorry for them. They are a burden we cannot bear. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive all that is past. Enable us to serve and please you in newness of life, to your honor and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord.